Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is August 19th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the Israel Bible for the Old Testament and from the King James for the New Testament. Deuteronomy 9, 16 to 29. I saw how you had sinned against Hashem your God. You had made yourselves a molten calf. You had been quick to stray from the path that Hashem had enjoined upon you. Thereupon I gripped the two tablets and flung them away with both my hands, smashing them before your eyes. I threw myself down before Hashem, eating no bread and drinking no water 40 days and 40 nights as before, because of the great wrong you had committed, doing what displeased Hashem and vexing him. For I was in dread of Hashem's fierce anger against you, which moved him to wipe you out. And that time too Hashem gave heed to me. Moreover, Hashem was angry enough with Aaron to have destroyed him, so I also interceded for Aaron at that time. As for that sinful thing you had made, the calf, I took it and put it to the fire. I broke it to bits and ground it thoroughly until it was fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that comes down from the mountain. Again, you provoked Hashem at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah. And when Hashem sent you on from Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up and take possession of the land that I am giving you," you flouted the command of Hashem your God. You did not put your trust in him and did not obey him. As long as I have known you, you have been defiant toward Hashem. When I lay prostrate before Hashem those 40 days and 40 nights, because Hashem was determined to destroy you, I prayed to Hashem and said, "O Hashem, do not annihilate your very own people, whom you redeemed in your majesty and whom you freed from Egypt with a mighty hand. Give thought to your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and pay no heed to the stubbornness of this people, its wickedness, and its sinfulness. Else the country from which you freed us will say it was because Hashem was powerless to bring them into the land that he had promised them, and because he rejected them that he brought them out to have them die in the wilderness. Yet they are your very own people, whom you freed with your great might and your outstretched arm." Esther 4:1-7:10. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. He went through the city crying out loudly and bitterly until he came in front of the palace gate. For one could not enter the palace gate wearing sackcloth. Also, in every province that the king's command and decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and everybody lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maidens and eunuchs came and informed her, the queen was greatly agitated. She sent clothing for Mordecai to wear so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he refused. Thereupon Esther summoned Hathach, one of the eunuchs whom the king had appointed to serve her, and sent him to Mordecai to learn the why and where of it all. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square in front of the palace gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and all about the money that Haman had offered to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him the written text of the law that had been proclaimed in Shushan for their destruction. He bade him to show it to Esther and inform her, and charge her to go to the king and to appeal to him and to plead with him for her people. When Hathach came and delivered Mordecai's message to Esther, Esther told Hathach to take back to Mordecai the following reply: "All the king's courtiers and the people of the king's provinces know that if any person, man or woman, enters the king's presence in the inner courtyard without having been summoned, there is but one law for him, that he be put to death. Only if the king extends the golden scepter to him may he live. Now I have not been summoned to visit the king for the last 30 days. When Mordecai was told what Esther had said, Mordecai had this message delivered to Esther. Do not imagine that you, of all the Jews, will escape with your life by being in the king's palace. On the contrary, if you keep silent in this crisis, relief and deliverance will come to the Jews from another quarter, while you and your father's house will perish. And who knows, perhaps you have attained to a royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent back this answer to Mordecai. Go, assemble all the Jews who live in Shushan and fast in my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will observe the same fast. Then I shall go to the king, though it is contrary to the law. And if I am to perish, I shall perish. So Mordecai went about the city and did just as Esther had commanded him. On the third day, Esther put on royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, facing the king's palace, while the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room, facing the entrance of the palace. As soon as the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won his favor. The king extended to Esther the golden scepter which he had in his hand, and Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. What troubles you, Queen Esther? The king asked her. And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be granted to you. If it please your majesty, Esther replied, let your majesty and Haman come today to the feast that I have prepared for him. The king commanded, tell Haman to hurry and do Esther's bidding. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. At the wine feast, the king asked Esther, what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. My wish, replied Esther, my request, if your majesty will do me the favor, if it please your majesty to grant my wish and accede to my request, let your majesty and Haman come to the feast which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do your majesty's bidding. That day Haman went out happy and lighthearted. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the palace gate, and Mordecai did not rise or even stir on his account, Haman was filled with rage at him. Nevertheless, Haman controlled himself and went home. He sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh, and Haman told them about his great wealth and his many sons, and all about how the king had promoted him and advanced him above the officials and the king's courtiers. What is more, said Haman, Queen Esther gave a feast, and besides the king, she did not have anyone but me, and tomorrow too I am invited by her along with the king. Yet all this means nothing to me every time I see that the Jew Mordecai sitting in the palace gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a stake be put up 50 amot high, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then you shall go gaily with the king to the feast. The proposal pleased Haman, and he had the stake put up. That night, sleep deserted the king, and he ordered the book of records, the annals, to be brought, and it was read to the king. There it was found written that Mordecai had denounced Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, who had plotted to do away with King Ahasuerus. What honor or advancement has been conferred on Mordecai for this? The king inquired. Nothing at all has been done for him, replied the king's servants who were in attendance on him. Who is in the court? The king asked. For Haman had just entered the outer court of the royal palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai impaled on the stake he had prepared for him. It is Haman standing in the court, the king's servants answered him. Let him enter, said the king. Haman entered, and the king asked him, what should be done for a man whom the king desires to honor? Haman said to himself, whom would the king desire to honor more than me? So Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let royal garb which the king has worn be brought, and a horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal diadem has been set. And let the attire and the horse be put in charge of one of the king's noble courtiers. And let the man whom the king desires to honor be attired and paraded on the horse through the city square while they proclaim before him, this is what is done for the man whom the king desires to honor. Quick then, said the king to Haman, get the garb and the horse, as you have said, and do this to Mordecai the Jew, who sits in the king's gate. Omit nothing of all you have proposed. So Haman took the garb and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and paraded him through the city square. And he proclaimed before him, this is what is done for the man whom the king desires to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, while Haman hurried home, his head covered in mourning. There Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had befallen him. His advisers and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish stock, you will not overcome him. You will fall before him to your ruin. While they were still speaking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurriedly brought Haman to the banquet, which Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman came to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, the king again asked Esther at the wine feast, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to have the kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. Queen Esther replied, if your majesty will do me the favor, and if it pleases your majesty, let my life be granted me as of my wish, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, massacred, and exterminated. Had we only been sold as bondmen and bondwomen, I would have kept silent, for the adversary is not worthy of the king's trouble. Thereupon King Ahasuerus demanded of Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who dared to do this? The adversary and enemy, replied Esther, is this evil Haman. And Haman cringed in terror before the king and the queen. The king in his fury left the wine feast for the palace garden, while Haman remained to plead with Queen Esther for his life, for he saw that the king had resolved to destroy him. When the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet room, Haman was lying prostrate on the couch on which Esther reclined. Does he mean, cried the king, to ravish the queen in my own palace? No sooner did these words leave the king's lips than Haman's face was covered. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, what is more, a stake is standing at Haman's house, 50 amot high, which Haman made for Mordecai, the man whose word saved the king. Impale him on it, the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the stake, which had been put up for Mordecai, and the king's fury abated. First Corinthians 12:1-26. And now, dear brothers and sisters, I, Paul, will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, for I must correct your misunderstandings about them. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know how to discern what is truly from God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, he gives the gift of special knowledge. The Spirit gives special faith to another, and to someone else, he gives the power to heal the sick. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," and that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye," would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and He has put each part just where He wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen, while other parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Psalm 36:1-12. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do what is good. They lie awake at night hatching sinful plots. Their course of action is never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from the rivers of delight. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those with honest hearts. Don't let the proud trample me. Don't let the wicked push me around. Look, they have fallen. They have been thrown down, never to rise again. Proverbs 21:21-22. Whoever pursues godliness and unfailing love will find life, godliness, and honor. The wise conquer the city of the strong and level the fortress in which they trust. Please enjoy this beautiful worship song, Your Steadfast Love, sung by Don Moen.
steadfast love extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness, it reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like majestic.